Dennis didn't tell you everything that I told him, or what I meant to tell him is not to reveal my name when he made that statement. But appreciate everyone that's here, preachers and everyone, song leaders as well, Chris. It's good to be in Christ. As a matter of fact, it's great to be a Christian. I'm so appreciative of the opportunity here, and Dennis and Linda treated DeLee and I last night after services and got to know them a little bit more, and it was very enjoyable. I enjoyed that very, very much. If I were to ask, this question tonight, why did Jesus die? The majority, most likely everyone in here, would say he died for our sins. Some would say he died for the sins of the world. Actually, I like the idea he died for my sins. Make it personal in that sense. And of course, that answer is correct. There are several scriptures throughout the New Testament to support such. I like the one where Jesus, instituting the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26, verse 28, says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Indeed, he did die for our sins. He died giving us an opportunity for our sins to be taken care of. He paid the price. We don't have to, we could not pay that price, but he did that for us. But, you know, when we think about it, he died for more than that even. And this evening, I want us to consider from God's Word, the Bible, four scripture texts, that will emphasize other purposes of his death that's very pertinent for us in our Christian walk. It's vital, I think, that we understand these purposes. I think it's vital that we're willing to grow in Christ. And I believe taking the scriptures we're going to look at tonight will help us to see that. That's the hope. Jesus died not only to forgive us, but also to transform us, to transform our attitudes, to transform our priorities, to transform our values, transform our goals, our lifestyles, our relationships. Well, let's get right down to it. Our whole life. That he died for. He died that we, through him, might have life. The first scripture I want us to look at tonight, well, I'm going to read all four of them. They're one, two, or three verses in each. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So we get here an idea of living for him. The second scripture, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 and 23. "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." The idea in that second scripture, being holy. And we're going to break each of these down a little bit further for just a moment. The third text, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Peculiar, special. We are special. Being in Christ makes us special. He died that we might be special. And then fourth point we want to look at tonight is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The idea of living righteously. I submit unto you, those four texts give us four very critical principles, purposes that Jesus died for us, that we through him might have life, new life in Christ. You ever get excited when a baby is born that's kin to you? Whether it be your child, grandchild, whatever, it's exciting to see a brand new baby. We got to do that just a few weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago. All 5 pounds and 7 ounces of that little bundle of joy, stretched out 20 inches, but nonetheless, precious. New life, brand spanking new. And she let her parents know it very quickly, too, and grandparents as well. When we see these scriptures we're looking at tonight, we're going to go into a little bit more deeper in just a moment. We see a common thread that runs through them. We see that he did die, and he died for everyone. He died that we might be reconciled through his death. He died that we might be more righteous. He died, he bore our sins in his death. And what we see very clearly is a sacrifice. Now, this sacrifice is Jesus. He sacrificed his life for us. But who allowed deity Jesus to come to earth? God the Father, in his wisdom, had this plan a long time ago. And he set forth, he gave up, he sacrificed his only begotten. Jesus came, he made that ultimate sacrifice. Now, it's hard to imagine Jesus not fulfilling that promise, is it not? Especially for us in Christ. But what if he would have been like me, or one of us, or Landon, or Al, or one of us? What if he would have had a weakness and said, I don't think I'm going to do that? What if he had decided to step aside and not fulfill the mission? Where would we be today? He made that sacrifice. It's hard to understand the concept of God becoming flesh, but that's exactly what happened. Incarnation. That's exactly what happened. He was tempted in all points as us, yet he did not sin, unlike us. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. But nonetheless, he went through the whole 9 yards, if you wish. He completed the plan. He lived the plan. He lived it to the very, very end. And we are so thankful for that, are we not? We're saved from sin. We're saved to serve. We're forgiven, yes, but there's more. Number one, our first text, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. And my wife says that this would be a good PowerPoint lesson. Oh, yeah. One of these days. But nonetheless, that first text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15. This love of Christ, what we have here, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He died that we might not live for ourselves, but that we might live for him, that we might put him in front of us. The natural thing for any human being to do is take care of self. Self-preservation. That's natural. That's all of us want to do. We all want to live for self. What's good for me? That's what I want. Now, it starts early. You can ask any 2-year-old. Yeah, that's it. No, that's my truck. That's my dog. not yours. We want to take care of self. It's within us to do that. It feels good. Feels good to have something that we can say, that's mine. That's mine. Now, when we contemplate sin and we get involved in any kind of sin, what happens, I think, is the very first thing, especially for one that's in Christ, for a Christian to go into sin, that person has to forget something. Has to forget Jesus. Has to basically just quit thinking. Now, if I quit thinking about being righteous, if I quit thinking about living for Christ, it's not that hard for me to go astray, nor for you or any one of us. That's Satan's trick that he has before us. William Law stated, this came in an article, a book, Born Crucified by L.E.E. Maxwell, and he quotes William Law. William Law stated, self is not only the seat and habitation, but the very life of sin. That struck me pretty strong. Self is the very life of sin. He continues, the works of the devil are all wrought in self. It is his peculiar workshop. Wow, that's strong stuff. That's what we've got to beware of. Jesus died for our sins. He died that we might live for him and not for ourselves. He knew that the living for self brings about sin. The living for self ultimately leads to following after Satan and doing that which Satan would have us to do. It's hard to let go of self, but that's exactly what I have to do in Christ. That's exactly what we each of us in Christ have to do. We have to let go of self. We have to live for Christ. Living for self brings us ultimate loss, but living for Christ brings us blessings and riches. It brings us the victory that we have in Christ, which we're speaking of this week, victory in Jesus. It's a must for our salvation. Living for him, not for self. In John chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, Jesus says. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. You see, if we love God, we're going to obey him. We're going to do his will. John 14:15. Just switch the chapter and verse, and you got that one. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He died for us without us having that redemption. His death had to come first that we might overcome that. We were ungodly. We were sinners. In verse 8 of that text, Romans 5, he continues, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for everyone in the world. The good, the bad, and even the ugly. For everyone. He died for all. Doesn't mean all are saved. Doesn't mean that whatsoever. He died to give us the opportunity to have salvation in his blood. He died to give us that opportunity to give up self and accept him. There, if there's one verse, and if I could only go to one verse in the whole Bible to illustrate that, it would have to be Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, for I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the faith, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about a personal Savior. That's what he's talking about.
He's making salvation personal because he has accepted it and obeyed it and is living it. That's what makes it personal. He's not my personal Savior. I'm a person, he's God, and he's going to save me. Uh-uh. But he is there. And Paul has made this sacrifice, and he knew that. Christ living in him. Living for Christ, not for self. That's why he died, so that all of creation could have that opportunity to do that. For that is what pleases God. Now, we don't always think about the flood, do we? Noah and the flood. And when we think about that, you know, I wonder how many people were on planet Earth then. Now, I know 8 people did not die. Subtract 8 from that number, and we got a lot of people. Why did they die? It's hard to accept the fact of the matter, but the fact of the matter is they were lost, save 8. Through faith, built that ark, got in that ark, did what God said. God knows human nature. He sealed it. They couldn't get out. They were in. They were safe. The ones on the outside were not. It's hard to think that the majority of people are not going to be saved. Now, you can call me narrow-minded. It won't hurt my feelings because God said it, not me. His death, yeah, it's for everyone. And the very best way we can show thankfulness to him for dying for our sins is by doing this very concept here of dying to self and taking on Christ. Living for him, not for self. Living for him. Isaac Watts said it very well in his hymn, "When I Surveyed the Wondrous Cross." He said, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." That's exactly what these scriptures are talking about. This idea of self-surrender, giving up self. He died that we might have that opportunity to give up self and to live for God, live for Christ. In our second text, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23, talks about Paul there to the church at Colossae, talks about alienation, enemies. But, he says, but now, reconciliation. It's a 100% turnaround, 180 degrees, going right the other way. The conditions are given there, continuing in the faith, being grounded and settled, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That's faithfulness. Each morning when we awaken, we should realize that all this before us, especially if we step outside and we see God's creation, we should be amazed, thankful to him for that which he has given us. He's given us a beautiful, beautiful surroundings in which to live. What he has done in that creation is fantastic. But you know, there's something even more astounding than all of the beauties of his creation. And that is what he's still doing through his rescue program of salvation. What he's doing in our lives, molding us to live like his son Jesus. Molding us to be his holy people, to make a difference. Holiness. Being true to him. Being that holy people. Blameless, above reproach, in verse 21 there of Colossians chapter 1. Unblameable, unreprovable. That's what it means, blameless and above. Above reproach. We're living for him, doing that which he would have us to do. Now, granted, the conditions are set forth there. There are conditions. It's faithfulness, steadfastness, remaining in Him, not moving away from the hope of the gospel that we have within us. So we've got all of that, but we can have, we are to be holy, holy. And we could never have done that without His death. Without the blood of Jesus, what kind of holiness do you think we could have? God's grace is there. It's for everyone. It's made available for everyone. He wants us to accept that grace in obedience to His word and in faithfulness and living holy lives, being true to Him. The Lord knew that we would be tempted to fall through Satan's way, and He gave us exhortation over and over again. He gives us that which we need. He wants us to be His holy people. And the next text goes right into that. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. We are His possession. We are a peculiar people. Now, that doesn't mean weird. Yeah, some of us may be a little bit in that way, but that's not what it means. It means special. We're special in Christ. We're different. We're separated for the purpose of serving Him. And this idea of being a special people, zealous of good works, is something that's very, very strong. He died that we, as Christians, might be just that. He gave Himself up for us that we might find redemption and become His possession. The Greek word that's translated there, His own special people, could very well be His own possession. His own possession. It's used in several Old Testament scriptures, passages, and there, in each case, God is referring to His people, the Israelites, as my treasured possession or a special treasure. For example, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, Deuteronomy 14, verse 6, verse 2, and Deuteronomy 26, verse 18. Several scriptures this idea is given. And that's exactly what we are in Christ. We are His special people, a possession. We are His possession. We're His holy people, yes. We are His special holy people that live for Him and not for ourselves. That's what it's all about. Paul, talking about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, where he's quoting from Isaiah 52, he says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." That's what he's talking about. Separate yourself from the world and be God's possession. Be different. Be special, peculiar. William Barclay says that the word redeem, and he says this in his study Bible, page 295, he says that the word redeem means set apart, reserved for. And it was specially used for that part of the spoils of a battle or a campaign which the king who had conquered had set apart specially for himself. So this redemption is God is setting us, we're set apart to be God's possession, to be for Him. This is why God created us in His own image, that we might be obedient and become His special people, His possession. Now, if you want to really understand what we're talking about here in each of these categories, we're talking about true Christianity. We're going to get right down to it. True Christianity, making that sacrifice, giving up self to allow Christ to take over and be in charge, to be in control. We are to be holy. We are holy, made holy by His blood, yes, but we are holy in the sense of being righteous and faithful to Him. We're His possession. We're His possession. And we need to be zealous unto these good works. And then finally, live for righteousness. We're holy, We're living for righteousness. We want to do that which God would have us to do. He bore our sins on that cross. 1 Peter 2:24 puts it this way, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So he did that himself. He took our sins upon him. Why? The verse continues, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Now, when we say we're dead to sin, we're not dying to get out and sin more. We're dead to sin in the sense that it's not a part of our life. It's not a part of our thinking. We refrain from it. We go away from it. And that happens in dying to self, letting ourself be put to death to allow Christ to live in us. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, it costs God nothing, as far as we know, to create nice things, but to convert religious wills cost his crucifixion. To convert those rebelling against him, rebellious wills. That's what cost him crucifixion. You see, the big problem is me, myself and I, self. And that's what's got to be removed. And that's the first of the four scriptures we've looked at. Why? Because I think that's essential for the others to fall into place. If I'm not willing to remove self, then I just forget about being holy, being his possession, and living for righteousness. It's just not going to work. Peter really, really brings it home in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, which is really the text that ties this together, I think. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. Actually, have the attitude of Christ is appropriate there. Have that mindset, that attitude of Christ. Likewise, with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. So we see dying to self and putting Christ on the throne, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to be lust of men, but to do the will of God, to become that holy people, to be his possession. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, that wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right and speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Did you know that to do what God wants you to do, to become his child, he's going to make some of your friends, maybe relatives, co-workers, wonder why you're so crazy, why you're so peculiar, different. They're going to wonder. I moved to Louisiana, West Monroe, Louisiana, back in August of 1976. I moved there to teach mathematics at Ouachita Christian School, which had just been started maybe a year or two earlier. I was the math department. And anyway, I ran into a man that you probably know, Phil Robertson. You've heard of him, Duck Dynasty. Got to know Phil very well and his good wife Kay and all of them boys. Alan was in my 8th grade math class. But Phil would go down there and help make duck calls, and of course I was young and single and didn't have anything else to do, go down there and stay 2 or 3 days in a row, make duck calls and eat fish. And Robertson would talk about things, and he would say, you know, after I was converted and baptized for remission of my sins, my old drinking buddy still came around. He was a leader. He is a leader. And they would come around, and I wasn't drinking. Instead of drinking, I was preaching the gospel to them. And he said, did you know one by one they quit coming around? And I didn't have any of them except for one, Al Bolin, baseball coach over in Arkansas. Only one stuck with him, and that Al Bolin was the one that gave Phil Robertson the name Duck Commander. But Robertson said they just quit coming around. When we do what God wants us to do, our friends may not accept it, but we better accept it, and we better keep it and be strong in it. We must live for Him, not for self. We must become holy, be God's holy people. We must be His possession, giving of our whole life to allow Him to possess us and living for righteousness. That's what these verses are all about. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Is the victory yours? We've not realized the victory, but we have the victory. I'm not trying to be confusing. We have the victory in hope. We know in faith, if we continue to live for Him, it's there. We've got it. We've won the battle. All we've got to do is fight it. It's that simple. Read your Old Testament if you don't believe it. God's people, the Israelites, that's what it was all about. They were hard-headed. Hard-headed. That, what, about an 11-day journey took them 40 years because of their unbelief? We need to accept that and believe it. We must obey Jesus if we want to obtain that victory. And that obedience requires us to give up of self, to repent, to make that turnaround, to follow Christ, not to follow self, to confess that He is the Son of God, as that eunuch did, to be baptized for remission of our sins, to die to self, put self to death, come out of that watery grave of baptism to walk a new life in Christ. If you've not done that, why not put on Christ tonight? By obeying that God and becoming a Christian. Maybe you have done that and your life's not been as it should. Maybe your walk's not been what it should be. Maybe you need to make changes. It's in a public nature. Likewise, want to take care of that tonight as well. If you need to respond, I want you to do so as together we stand and sing the song selected.